I'm going to look at one verse tonight if you want to turn to it. 1 John chapter number 2. It'll be verse number 16. Before we begin tonight, I'd like to have a word of prayer. And I want to share with you tonight what I believe is my biggest problem or one of my greatest problems. I have a lot of them, I believe. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have to gather tonight. I pray you might bless and work in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that through this that we might really consider our hearts before you, and that we might really allow you to do the work that you so marvelously want to do in our lives. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. There are two traits that I believe are very common to most men. First of those traits, not necessarily in this order, but the first one I'll mention tonight, is that men want to conquer things. Whether it be in warfare, I mean, even as a little child, what do boys do? They're going to fight over something, and one wants to conquer the other one. It's just kind of innate within men. Sometimes it goes into the realm of sports where they want to conquer the other team. Matter of fact, sometimes there's words like kill the ball, you know, in baseball, and those kinds of things. In 1967, my wife and I got married July 14th. 4 weeks later, we moved to Pontiac, Michigan, and we found us a little apartment up there, the little one-room, one-bedroom apartment. Actually, had been three bedrooms up in the upstairs of the house. We had a very large bathroom because it used to be a bedroom, and it was just a kind of a neat little cozy place. It was all furnished for us, so we didn't have any furniture. Anyways, that's another story. I began classes, and I run into a fellow by the name of John Hunter. John Hunter had pastored the Silvercrest Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan. He was pastoring at that time. And the first time I saw him, he had 10 dots on his head, and it looked like there were bowling pins up there. And it was back in the days when they were first starting to do transplants of hair, that a man might grow a full head of hair. And a doctor he knew wanted to practice on him. But I saw that and I thought, this guy is weird. Well, in the next few years, I learned to love this dear old man. Dr. Hunter had come from Scotland. And so he had these Scottish roots. He came over not to America directly because the Scottish were really looked down upon along with the Irish people in our country. And Scottish people, they wanted to get here, many times have to go through Canada. And then they would come down here. And just the way it is. By the way, Martha, that was how her family came over. They came to Canada first and then migrated down here. She still has family up in Canada. Dr. Hunter told us a story one time. He said when he was a kid, growing up, he got in his teen years, later teen years, early 20s. He said, what I love to do is every Saturday night go downtown. And he said, my greatest thrill was to get into a fight with somebody. And I thought, I don't like fighting because I break out in bruises. And I got this allergy. But he loved to fight. And it was the kind of character he was. By the way, did you know the Scottish people were looked down upon by the people of England? Did you know that King James was a Scottish king, the first one? He'd been the king of Scotland before that, but because of his lineage, he was next in line over England. Matter of fact, there were people who wanted to kill him, and there was actually a plot. They called it the Gunpowder Plot, I believe, and they sought to blow him up when he was in Parliament. It was found out, and of course, a big story about that. But we find that these people, they, you know, those folks, they just like to fight. Men love to conquer things. Another thing, it was in Sunday school class. I went with the young adults today, and Matt, he was talking about how men like to fix things. And this would be true. I mean, your wife comes to you, and she's got this problem. She just wants to tell you about it, and what do you want to do? You want to fix it. All she wants to do is tell you about it, but you want to fix it. That's the way guys are. They're just built that way. And so we want to fix things. We're just, you know, we're nuts in some regards. And both of these things, I believe, are qualities born out what I believe is my greatest problem, that is pride. Pride has a great power in our lives. In the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." What's interesting, we'll not study that tonight, but sometime do so, you'll find that the temptation of the devil towards Eve was threefold. It was the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. If you look at the three temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ, you find it was the same three areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. But those are not of the Father, they are of this world. And I find that this one of pride, to me, and perhaps to many men, is a tremendous problem in our lives. You know, amongst men, pride becomes a chief motivator. We do a lot of things because we're proud. I mentioned this, but yesterday morning, Friday night, in, where'd we go? What was the town we went to? I forgot. Yankton, South Dakota. We were trying to get down to the river. And we'd been up where the lake part of it, and we was coming down through town, and I knew how to get there. But every time I turned on a road, there'd be these signs that say the road's closed. And so I'd go a little farther, and next block over, it's the same thing, and I don't know how many times I did a U-turn. Finally, I found a street that went through. And I figured out after a while what was going on. They were having a tractor parade. I talked to a guy later, before the one started on Saturday morning, he said there was 183 tractors that were in that parade. And they were all going out Saturday morning once again. And at one point I saw them all in a big long row down there. All I could see was tire. But I want you to think about this for a moment. Men love to show off their toys. There was literally several hundred farmers that were there, and many of them had saved these tractors, had done a lot of work on them, had kept them in tip-top shape. Most of them were out of the 50s and the 60s. I never saw one tractor that had a cab over it. None of them had air conditioning. Matter of fact, some of them sported an umbrella. And it reminded me of the day that my dad got the first umbrella and put it on his tractor that he might not have to drive it out in the midst of the beating down sun. But when we stop and think about that, you know, men like to show off. What is that? Oh, it's pride. It really is. Guys like to be able to get a hold of a car that's got great horsepower. I was like this. And you want to be able to, you know, you come to the stop sign and you want to impress somebody. I had a GTO. It meant gas, tires, and oil. I know what it meant that. Because I wanted to show it off. And try to make it do things that you really shouldn't have it doing. We always want something that will reveal our greatness. I believe it happens in all walks of life, preachers not excluded. It has affected my life from the day I was born. As a child, I often played with younger kids. There was a reason, as I look back, I could be the leader. I could be the one to tell the other one what to do. As a young boy and a teenager, sports became my arena to prove myself to be among the best. I thought I could shoot a basketball better than anybody else. I thought I could dunk it better than anybody else. I thought I could jump higher than anybody else. And I sought to show that off. And it affected me greatly. Though I got saved, pride was not eliminated. Like the young lady who was a lesbian, she got saved, but she was still a lesbian. And pride wasn't eliminated. In fact, it took on some new forms. I look back through life, and I remember when I went off to Bible college, I was asked within the first couple of weeks if I would ride on a bus with a friend of mine. They had 9 bus routes in Pontiac at that time. And he said, "Would you ride along and be my bus pastor?" I didn't know what that meant, but it sounded good. It sounded important. And so I went on the bus with him. I didn't know it, but he was setting me up, because the next week he quit and said, "Here's the keys." And so for the next 3 years, I drove a bus. The one bus I had, I used to call her old Ruby Red Lips. It was a yellow bus, but somebody had knocked the grill out, and they put some new primer-painted grill in the front of it. And honestly, it looked like a pair of lips coming down the road. You didn't drive old Ruby Lips, Red Lips, more than 35 miles an hour, or the front end would shimmy. And so it had its own governor. And I drove that thing and went out and picked up kids. And here I am saved, but now I wanted to build the biggest bus route. I wanted to be involved in many different ministries so people would look and say, hey, look what he's doing. It wasn't so much for the Lord as it was for me. I believe that's so true so often in our lives. I did this very same thing when I went to Seattle. And we came back here and started the church. And quite frankly, as I look back, I think it was to make a name for myself. I thought, honestly, that we could grow by 100 people every year. And that would mean now that we're close to 4,500 people here. But you know, that's not true. I tried to imitate the different preaching styles of men who were very famous in that time. And to this very day, I must check my pride status in whatever's before me. I still want to conquer. I still want to fix. 2 days ago, 3 days ago, a shade at our house fell down. My wife says, can you put that back up? There's a stairway there, and I'm the only one that can really reach that very well. There's advantages and disadvantages to being tall, and this time was a disadvantage. And so I walked over, and I don't have sureness of feet. I had a fear of falling. As I'd reach up there, try to hold one end in and stick the other one in. If you know what a shade, you know they got that little flat edge and get it in that little slot. And I couldn't do it. Something so simple. I still want to fix things. It's just, it's there. I still want to conquer things. But God, in His great love, God, in His patience, has allowed something in my life that is absolutely marvelous. You say, what's that, preacher? He has allowed me to fail exceedingly. He's allowed me to mess up over and over again. I finally found out I couldn't reach anybody. I finally realized that I couldn't change anybody. I couldn't set enough rules, exert enough authority to cause somebody to be changed, because that's God's work. Amen? But I sought to do that. In 1995, God allowed my wife to come down with charcoal feet, to disintegration of the bones. She still has it to this day and still has some problems with it. A few months later, we were putting a new roof on this building. We had some hail and it was damaged. And I got on a very hot morning and put the ladder up and went up on the roof. Right above, right close to where the porch is over the steps at here. I got up there and my legs began to wobble a little bit. And it's kind of a steep roof and there was no shingles at this point. And I'd slide a little bit, but I had to cut the old plywood out and put a new piece in. After time and sweating profusely, I began to feel really strange. I came down off the ladder, walked in and sat down on the steps. And I sat there for many, many minutes, maybe an hour, and sat in the air conditioning trying to cool off. Finally, it got so bad, I went to the doctor. They put me in the hospital. They at first diagnosed me as having a TIA. If you know what that is, it means temporary insanity attack. It was really what sometimes we call heat stroke. It wiped me out for the rest of the summer. And here it was. She was with casts on both of her legs and me not be able to do much at all. And God's taken away the ability to fix and the ability to conquer. In 2002, might have been 2003, he allowed me to have my first heart attack. And I had to let off of some things. Many of you were there at that particular time. And I had to learn during that time to let you do some things. Some things I should have been letting you do all along. And I had to learn that, hey, you're going to do it a little bit different than I do it. But thank God you're doing it. And so God allowed that to take place in my life. There's been other events, but of course you know last year I spent 111 days in the hospital. I have lost many physical abilities that will never come back. They won't be there. The only way I can touch the rim on the basketball hoop is with a ladder, and I'm afraid to climb a ladder. God has been, for the last 52 years, teaching me the awful consequences of pride. I don't know about you, but I'm a very slow learner. I still want to conquer things, but I can't. I still want to fix things, but I'm not able to do it. That is gone. Many times in the last few months, after God's miraculous healing in my life, people have said to me that God must not be done with you yet. And I believe the only reason is that He's given me a story to tell, and that is that Jesus saves us when we recognize we can't do it ourselves. I'm talking about salvation from sin, but I'm also talking about salvation from our pride. From our believing that we can do anything and everything. And so God's left me here with just that message. We can't do it. We can't do anything else but let Him do it. Men seeking to contact or conquer, men who are seeking to fix, need to learn. They must humble themselves. I've learned this too. I mentioned to young men this morning. You have a choice. You can either humble yourself or let God do it. But one way or the other, it's going to take place. You can do it yourself. And I believe the way you do it yourself is to begin to look at and see how great God is. When you see God in all His glory and all that He is, the marvelous being of God, like Isaiah of old, we cry out and understand that we're nothing. And we allow God to do what He needs to do. Look at His great power in creation. Look at His great power in sustaining it, keeping it all going. Couple that with Him allowing to speak of His great attributes from the Word of God. Some people say, I can find God in nature. Yes, you can, but you'll not learn His attributes. You can learn His power. You can learn that He is a great God in the creative ability. But you'll not really understand His love until you read something like John 3:16. You'll not really begin to understand the grace of God until you find what God says in the Word of God. And begin to realize the greatness of His attributes. And when we see that, it's like the Apostle Paul, "O wretched man that I am." And we see ourselves for who we really are. God's been in the business in my life for 52 years. It's to try to help me see that I'm nobody. Somebody said about Moses, his life is divided into three different aspects. For 40 years, he was in the household of Pharaoh, and he was teaching Moses that he was somebody. For the next 40 years, he's out in the backside of the desert. I've often wondered where the front side is, but he's out in the desert. And God's teaching him he's nobody. And then it was said that the last 40 years of Moses' life, he was learning that God is everybody. That's what God wants, I believe, in our lives. I want you to think about something for a moment. What's prayer? What's prayer? We had a prayer meeting earlier. In fact, we prayed specifically for Julie. Need to pray for Doc this week. He's having a procedure done. And we have physical ailments. We need to pray for each other. But by the way, there are some greater ailments in our lives, many of them very spiritual. And when God gives us the eyes to see it, what do? We see that we need to pray. Why do we pray? Because we know we can't do anything about it. Why don't we pray? Because we believe we can fix it. What's prayer? It's realizing we can't, but He can. And so we're asking Him to do what He wants to do. We try to fix, we try to conquer, and then we ask God to bless our efforts. What if? We first ask Him how to do it and the ability to do it. We ask Him, what is it you want me to do? How am I supposed to do it? And can you give me the strength to accomplish it? That's when we truly come to that spot where we recognize I'm nobody. Far too often we make the decision, this is what I'm going to do, and then we say, God, would you bless it? And so we see God as our helper rather than God being our leader. God being all in all. I believe the misunderstanding of prayer is probably why it's the lowest attended meeting within any church. You announce a prayer meeting, you'll have a whole lot less than you will in the morning service, evening service, and Wednesday night service. Because we don't recognize the great need that we have. It really ought to be. God, show me what needs to be done. God, show me how to do it. And then, God, would you please give me the strength to do it? In fact, God, without you, I cannot do it. Acts chapter 2 was a tremendous day. We find in Acts chapter number 2 that they preached. There were many people from around the world that were there, Jews that had lived in other portions. God gave them the ability to speak in the native tongue from which they came. And we know from that experience that there were 3,000 that got saved in one day. My goodness, what a tremendous happening that was. And we find upon that day, as those folks got saved, there was a reason for it. Acts chapter 1 comes before chapter 2. You knew that, right? Acts chapter 1, there was something that took place. Because it's in that chapter that we find they gathered for 10 days to pray. Why did they pray? They felt like they couldn't do anything. They felt like they had no power, no ability. Their leader had ascended, and they're left here. And they prayed. And they asked God to show them what to do, asked God to give them the ability to do it. And I believe Acts chapter 2 is a direct result of that. Men, what does God want us to do? I speak specifically to men, but it's certainly true of all of us here tonight. God wants us to realize that He's the conqueror. God wants us to realize that He's the fixer. It's not up to us to conquer. It's not up to us to fix. It's up to us to look and see how great He is and to put away our pride, to humble ourselves before Him and allow Him to work. I can't build this church. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. I cannot have in myself influence in any life, but the Holy Spirit can. He can work and move upon hearts and lives. I can tell you all sorts of things that you need to do, this, and this, and I can have you come and make off a checklist and say, yeah, that's good. You must be getting really close to God, not affect you one bit. But God can do it in your life, amen? And most likely, if you're like me, for the last several months or years, whatever it is since you've been saved, God's wanting you to understand. He's wanting me to understand. It's not about me, it's all about Him. It's not, I can conquer, I can fix it. It's letting God do what He wants to do. Being humble before Him. About the time you think yourself humble, you just blew it. Isn't that true? But how we need to do that? Remember, if you don't humble yourself, God will do it for you. I named you many instances in my life just a few moments ago. God did that because I didn't do it myself. All I can say is, God, thank you. Lord, help me somehow to not have to have you show me that I might humble myself. Because it's through humility that God gets the honor, not us. And who's to be glorified? It's God, amen? And He wants that from your life. He wants it from mine. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that you never gave up. I'm so thankful for whatever days I have that you still will not give up. Lord, I know within this heart is that idea of conquering, that idea of fixing, that I can do this, I can do that. And though you've showed me over and over again that I can't, Lord, I know you're going to probably have to show me some more. But somehow, Lord, I pray you help each of us to learn how to humble ourselves by seeing how great you are, that you not have to do it for us. Work in us. Make us pliable for your usage. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.